Bibles to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. And commencing to read it, verse 1. And we've been moving slowly but surely through the epistle of James. And we've come to our 20th study. And we began a couple of Sundays ago by looking at chapter 3, which is dominated by a theme that James takes up in every chapter of his epistle, and that is the tongue. And I want to talk to you this morning about bridling the beast in your body. And we're in James chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Ending at verse 12, and may God help us. Let's keep our Bibles open. May God help us in this meditation of His Word. Let's just bow in a brief word of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee afresh today for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We thank Thee that Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank Thee that the psalmist could get to the place where he could say, Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Oh, how I love Thy law, it is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. We thank You that Jeremiah could say, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. We thank You that Job could say, I esteem the words of Thy mouth more than my necessary food. And our Father, in these days, when people, even professing Christians, are turning away from the Word of God to so-called emotional experiences, O God, we pray that we might be grounded and established on the unchanging Word of the living God. Father, we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And, O God, as we come to Thy Word just now, we pray that we might hear Thy speaking voice. We believe that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts in the stillness. While we wait on Thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. There is a remarkable thing that is capturing Western society today. Radio and television talk shows dominate the media. We're a nation of talkers. People everywhere
have something to say, and they always want to be heard. Many years ago, Richard Nixon said this, "America has suffered from a fever of words. We cannot learn from one another until we stop shouting at one another, until we speak quietly enough that our words can be heard as well as our voices." Long before President Nixon had voiced those words, James put it like this. He said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." What comes out of our mouths is so vitally important that James devotes many verses to it in this little epistle. Indeed, in every chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, James touches upon the subject of the tongue. Medically, they tell us that it's only a 2-ounce slab of muscle and mucus and membrane, nerves that enable you and I to chew and to taste and to swallow and to articulate words. Scripturally, the Bible says that the tongue frames deceit. The tongue devises destruction. The tongue devours. It is a sharp sword. The tongue is often filled with poison. It flatters. It breaks bones. A woman once came to her pastor and told her that he had wounded her feelings. He was concerned about this and asked how he had done this. "Well," she said, "it was the length of his tie that was the source of her problem." For a moment or two, he was absolutely stunned. And after he'd recovered himself, he told her, "Well, I'm sorry that I'm such anguish of soul to you. I won't let the tie be a source of trouble to you anymore." He produced a pair of scissors from his desk drawer and instructed her to cut his tie, and she did. When she started to go, he said, "Just hold on a moment. You've hurt my feelings." She wanted to know how she was at fault. And the pastor said, "It's your tongue. It's absolutely too long. One good turn deserves another. Let me cut it to my wish." Needless to say, she wasted no time in getting out of his office. I heard about another lady who was a notorious gossip. She would spend most of the day on the phone, sharing tidbits, this and that, with any and with all who would listen. And she came to the pastor one day and she said, "You know, the Lord has convicted me of my gossip. My tongue is always getting me into trouble. It's always getting others into trouble." The pastor knew that she wasn't sincere. She had been through that routine more times than enough. And guardedly he said to her, "What do you plan to do?" "Why," she said, "I want to put my tongue on the altar for God." Calmly he replied, "There isn't an altar big enough." One issue, more than any other, seemed to weigh heavy on the heart of James. It was the tongue. You see, his bitter experiences in pastoral oversight had made him keenly aware of the problem that can come to the church by my uncontrolled tongue and by your unruly tongue. Bridling the beast in your body is not easy. That's why we need to heed the words of the psalmist when he said, "I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." But if you look at chapter 3 this morning, verses 3 to 5, which is our meditation for this morning, you'll notice that there are three things that James brings out here. First of all, he begins with an inference. There is an inference here. Look at verse 2. He says, "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now let's pause. We must be sure to draw the right conclusion from this statement, because it's easy to draw the wrong one. Because on the surface here, there is a seeming contradiction. If you look at the beginning of verse 2, James says, "In many things we offend all." But now he goes on to say, "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man." Now, is there a contradiction here? Is James saying on the one hand that we're a people who make many mistakes, but on the other hand that those who avoid the sins of speech are perfect? That would be a contradiction. Indeed, we could draw the conclusion from that that there are people living on earth who are perfect. And that would be a non-scriptural conclusion, because there is no man or woman living on earth who is absolutely perfect, who is sinlessly perfect. I think there are three simple words that will unlock the truth for us here, and the first word is mystery. The first word is mystery. There seems to be a contradiction here, and the mystery is this. The Bible commands us to be perfect, and yet there is not a person who's living on earth who is perfect. Now, the Bible does command us to be perfect. You remember that God said through Moses, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You see, every virtue in the Bible is commended, and every vice in the Bible is condemned. And yet the Bible makes it clear that there is not one single person living in the world who is perfect. You see, perfection is the goal that we will reach on the other side of glory. And yet, my dear friends, we should be aiming for the goal all the time. You remember that when Paul was giving his pedigree to the church at Philippi, he outlines it in Philippians chapter 3, and he lists for us his pedigree. And then he says, here's my present situation. He says, I'm aiming for perfection. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. You say, what's the mark? The mark in the context is perfection. It is ultimate conformity to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. But he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul is aiming for sinless perfection. And yet he knows down deep in his heart, he'll never reach it this side of glory. There are some well-meaning Christians who think that they are sinlessly perfect. Paul didn't think so. Rather, he had a lowly, humble estimate of himself. You see, the mystery is this. The closer a person gets to the Lord Jesus, the closer a person gets to the Lord, the more conscious he is of the fact that he's falling short of the glory of God. Do you see the mystery? God is fitting the Christian for heaven. And yet the closer he gets there, the more conscious he is of his unfitness. No amount of improvement can qualify a believer for heaven. And yet every Christian is certain to go there. A Christian is commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But his justification before God does not depend in the slightest degree on whether that growth is present or absent, vague or vigorous. Now all of these things are a mystery. And yet because God has ordained them, we must bow in humble adoration, not slackening our efforts, because the standards of God are so high. You see what James is doing here? He's setting before us an ideal case. Look at verse 2. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That brings us to the second word. Not only the word mystery, but the word maturity. Maturity. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. If anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he's a fully developed character and a perfect man. You see, the test of Christianity this morning is not just by the way we walk. The test of Christianity is by the way we talk. Justin Martyr, that great Christian apologist who lived some 1,800 years ago, said this. By examining the tongue of a patient, physicians find out the diseases of the body. Philosophers find out the diseases of the mind, and Christians find out the diseases of the soul. I'm told that many diseases show their symptoms on the tongue, on the inside of your cheek, on the back of your throat. And sometimes when you go to the doctor, to the clinic, he asks you to produce your tongue. And by looking at your tongue, or by taking a look at the inside of your cheek, or by taking a look at the roof of your mouth, or by taking a look down your throat, he's able just to give you the state of your health. What James is saying is that the same thing is true spiritually. We can judge our spiritual temperature this morning by how we control the beast in our body. The word perfect here could be translated mature. Mature. Do you see what James is saying? He's saying that the tongue is the evidence of and the means to spiritual maturity. My friends, this morning, the real mark of spiritual maturity is not how you control your talent. The real mark of spiritual maturity is not how you control your time, although that's important. The real mark of spirituality is not how you control your treasure, and that's important too. But the real mark of spirituality is how you control your tongue. We have people today who are saying that the real mark of spirituality is whether or not you speak in tongues. My dear friends, I believe that the real mark of spirituality is not whether you can speak in tongues. The real mark of spirituality is controlling the one tongue that you do have. Are you maturing? Are you developing in this area of the tongue? Is that tongue of yours as boastful today as it was a year ago? Is that tongue of yours as slanderous today as it was a month ago? Have you learned from the mistakes that you've made with your tongue in the past? Now remember, James is not promoting silence here. He's proposing control. He says there's a mystery here. He says there's maturity here, and then look at verse 2 again. He says there's mastery here. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body, mastery. Control of our faculties. Now, James is not saying that such a perfect man exists. He is simply saying that if a man is able really to control his tongue, then he's able to control every other faculty of his body. Because the most difficult part of the body to control is the tongue. You and I know this morning that the tongue is a very slippery customer. I'll not illustrate, but you know what I mean. The tongue's a very slippery customer. I mean, you can get a grip of your finger. And you can get a grip of your toe. But I tell you, to get a grip of your tongue, it's a wee bit more difficult. When the Lord asked Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The answer that Cain gave like this, I know not. The very first words spoken by man after his expulsion from the Garden of Eden were a lie, an untruth. Is that not an indication of the proneness there is to sin with the tongue? When Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory and the majesty and the authority of God, he cried, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Was it because his lips were involved in the worst or the most frequent of his failures? You remember what Peter said of the Lord Jesus? He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Did you ever ask yourself why Peter added that wee reference to the Savior's speech? Was it because that the first thing that marked out the Lord Jesus was a speech. Never man speak like this man. Socrates tells us the story of a man called Pambo. He was a wise man. Asked him to teach him one of the Psalms. The wise man began to teach him the 39th Psalm, which begins, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Well, the wise man was about to go on to the next part when Pambo stopped him. He says, just hold on a moment. I'll need to go home and I'll need to learn that wee bit. He went home. He meditated on the psalm. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. He never came back to Socrates. And some months later, they ran into one another in the street. And Socrates says, why have you not come back? I haven't seen you for months. He says, sir, I haven't learned that bit yet. And when you met Pambo 40 years later and said, why did you not go back to Socrates? He said, I never grasped the first bit. I never learned to control
Thessalonica. Is this not an area, dear friends, where we seek, where we need to be seeking to go on to maturity and mystery and mastery? James is talking about an inference. But look at verse 3. He gives us an illustration. There's not only an inference here, there's an illustration. He's a master illustrator. He's a tremendous illustrator. And in order to drive home his point, he brings before us two pictures. Picture number one. A horse controlled by reins. Look at verse 3. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, I don't ride horses, so I don't know much about them, but I know this. With one length of a rope, a bit of a rope, and a few leather straps, and a piece of metal bar in the horse's mouth, you can direct the horse's whole body. And what James is saying is this. He's saying something so small, like a bit in a horse's mouth, can have a tremendous influence. After all, that metal bit that goes into the horse's mouth, it's just a few inches long, and yet that bit, those reins on the horse, can turn that raging horse in a certain direction. What's the picture that James is painting? It's a simple one. The picture's of a young horse, a young stallion. And it's champing and chafing at the bit. It's longing to be free. It's wanting to be on the go, not knowing of itself where to go. But that little bit in its mouth will regulate all its energies into useful and wise channels. You know, when I think of the horse champing and chafing at the bit, I think of the young people. Young people. Young people who don't know the way to go, but a bit of a word from you and I, a bit of a word from you and I, a bit of advice from you and I can set and determine the whole direction of their lives for God and for good. My dear friends, just a touch may turn about their whole body. Have you ever considered how just one or two words can determine the whole course of someone's life? You know, when a couple stand before me here on the lower platform, bride and groom, and when the girl says, "I will," she basically determines the rest of her life, where she's going to live, what kind of financial status she's going to achieve, as well as the children that she's going to bear, including the sex of the children. Just a few words, "I will," and the whole course of our life can be determined. I remember when I had my first gospel mission in Loughbricklin. I remember just one word from one of God's servants in that mission changed the whole direction of my life. The year was 1971. I was enjoying my daily work. I was out preaching the gospel most nights. I was working from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. I got home. I got a bit of dinner. I rushed out to Loughbricklin to preach the gospel. I was on the platform for just about 8 o'clock. And we enjoyed 2 or 3 weeks of gospel campaign. And on the last night, one of God's servants, actually he was a Baptist pastor, and he gripped me by the hand. And he said, "You know, it's God that makes preachers." He says, "Why don't you take the next step?" And you know, that was the final night of the mission. And you know, that bit of a word from that servant of God stayed with me. It haunted me. It unsettled me. It unnerved me. The next step. Why don't you take the next step? And for the days and weeks and months ahead, that word that God's servant left with me stayed with me. The next step. The next step. And you know, my dear friends, that phrase changed the whole direction of my life. For in a few short months, I was in the Irish Baptist College in Sandown Road in East Belfast. And one phrase from one of God's servants set the direction of my life. Older folk this morning, listen. All around you are precious young folk. And a bit of a word from you and I can set the whole direction of their lives for God and for good. Listen, will you give your tongue to the Lord so that it might bring encouragement and enlightenment to the young? James is talking here about a horse that's controlled by reins. But look at the second illustration. Look at verse 4. He's talking about a ship controlled by a rudder.
He says, "Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor pleaseth." Through the centuries, as the ships have grown larger and heavier, James's illustration has grown more poignant than he possibly could have ever imagined. And yet, despite the fact that our floating hotels of 50, 70, 100, 150,000 tons could swallow the whole of James's little vessels in his day, my dear friends, those great ships that we watch going out of Southampton and out of Barcelona, I tell you, their course is still determined by a small piece that is called a rudder. And you know, when I think of the horses, I think of the young people needing enlightenment. When I think of the ships, I think of the older people needing encouragement. So many of them are battling across life's ocean, driven of fierce winds, wave after wave of misfortune breaking over them, sometimes not knowing where to find a haven of peace. Wonder, are there burdened believers near you this morning? Folk who need that word of cheer, that word of comfort, that word of encouragement, that word of consolation. Listen, will you yield your tongue to God? Will you be a Barnabas? A son of refreshment. A son of encouragement. Someone who will bring enlightenment to the young and encouragement to the old. There's an inference here. There's an illustration here. Look again at James 3. There's an influence here. Look at verse 5. James says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things." What's he saying? He's saying, just like the bit for the horse, just like the rudder for the ship, the tongue is so small in relation to my body. But in spite of its smallness, it has tremendous influence. I want to tell you today that its power and influence are enormous. The influence of your tongue can be bad. The Bible makes it clear, "Thy tongue deceiveth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Violence," says Proverbs, "covers the mouth of the wicked. Grievous words stir up anger." Let's never forget that. The tongue is a slitter of throats. The tongue is a divider of families. The tongue is a breaker of friendships. The tongue is a creator of violence. The tongue can grieve the Holy Spirit. It can destroy reputations. It can spread distrust and hate. It brings nations to the brink of war. It splits the assemblies of God's people in two. My tongue. The influence of the tongue can be bad. But you know, my dear friends, the influence of the tongue can be good. You know what Proverbs says? The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Who can measure the goodness and the blessing that is poured from the lips of God's people over the years? How much blessing the tongue has been the instrument of bringing, love and comfort and encouragement and inspiration. Think of this morning. The tongues of the servants of God have been used to rebuke error. Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, once said this. She feared the tongue of John Knox, the Protestant reformer. She feared the tongue of John Knox more than 10,000 fighting men. The tongues of God's people have been used to rebuke error, and the tongues of God's people have been used to reach souls. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were gathered into the net. On April the 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store. He led D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ, to faith in Christ. You say, what was the result? One of history's greatest evangelists. For Moody not only traveled the length and breadth of the United States of America, he came to Britain, he came to Scotland, he came to England. And my dear friends, the influence of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey are still being felt in our nation today. A tongue that was given to glorify Christ.
The influence of the tongue can be bad. The influence of the tongue can be good. But listen, the influence of the tongue can be abiding. Luke Sharp was a New England farmer. He reached 100 years of age, fit and well. He was sitting in his field one day on his farm. He was meditating. He suddenly remembered a sermon that John Flavel, the Puritan, had preached 85 years previous in Dartmouth in England, before he had left for the United States of America. And as Luke Short began to turn John Flavel's message over in his mind and heart, they came to him with such tremendous power and authority that there and then he was born again by the Spirit of God, and he became a happy Christian before he died. There's an inference here. There's an illustration here. There's an influence here. There's a tremendous warning for us this morning, that your words and mine can have an abiding influence for good or for evil. In the light of all that James is saying to us this morning, may the words of Francis Ridley Havergill be often on our hearts. Take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips. Let them be filled with messages from me. Let me ask you, do you know what it is to bridle the beast in your body? Are you praying daily, Lord, may I be so filled with the Spirit of God that this tongue may be under His sovereign control? Let's pray together.